From the Heartland with Pastor Ed Falgett. From the Heartland is a ministry of First Baptist Church, Cobden, Illinois. Here now is Pastor Ed.
This morning, as we again gather on this Lord's Day, and by the providence of God, happen to have it fall upon the festival and celebration of Christmas, I want us to think about this morning from God's Word briefly. I want us to think about the songs of Christmas, and I want us to think about the earliest songs of Christmas as we think about being believers in Christ, and as we think about the story of the gospel, as we think about the entire work of redemption, we're reminded that we have and possess a singing religion. That is, we have been moved by none other than the Holy Spirit of God in regeneration to hope in the finished work of Christ, who is the satisfaction, as we spoke of last night, in regard to the payment made in full for our sin. In the Bible, there are over 400 verses that speak to the reality of singing and worship and praise. There are 50 commands specifically in the Bible that tell us to sing and worship and praise God. Dr. Philip Ryken has said again that the whole narrative of redemption is a musical, in that we sing when God in His mercy delivers. And God delivers. He is the Savior. He is the deliverer. We were in Exodus chapter 15, and we saw the children of Israel as they came out of Egypt, and as they passed through the Red Sea, they erupted in song and praise and celebration. And even Miriam gathered, that is Moses' sister, the women, and they came behind with dancing and with tambourine and with song and musical instruments as well. This morning, as we think about the celebration of the incarnation of Christ, again, as Dr. Sproul said, more than just the birth of a baby, but God coming in the flesh. Luke gives us the entire collection of praise and worship, songs, and even what we will understand more this morning, canticles of song, little songs surrounding the birth of Jesus as a punctuated reminder and mark that deliverance has come. The second person of the triune Godhead has stepped into, taken upon himself the form of humanity so that he may, as a man, die for men. He became, as we read last night in Hebrews chapter 2, he became like unto the children so that he might save us, and as we said, set us free from the power of the devil, set us free from the fear of death, and set us free from the shame and guilt of our sin. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Today, as we think of those songs, those canticles, we look there beginning in Luke chapter 1 and verse 46. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 46, we see the song of Mary, the mother of Jesus. Again, we're reminded that Mary would visit her cousin Elizabeth. You remember she asked the angel the question, that is, Mary, how can one who has never been with a man, how can I have a child? And you remember the answer was, with God, nothing is impossible. So what does the Spirit do but lead Mary to go to her cousin Elizabeth, who had been barren and now in her elder age as a barren woman, by the power of the Holy Spirit, has conceived. And has conceived of none other than the forerunner to Christ, who would be John the Baptist. And so as Mary has been given this illustration, this live illustration of the God in whom nothing is impossible, not only does Mary, who has not been physically intimate with a man, conceive, but even a barren woman conceives, and Mary sees that. And then Mary hears the testimony from Elizabeth in regard to the child that she is carrying, being her Lord and her Savior. And what does Mary do but burst out in a canticle, a little song of praise? Matter of fact, all the songs surrounding the first Christmas story, and we're going to see four of them briefly, all these songs actually have a Latin name. Keep in mind that when Jerome in the 4th century translated the Greek into Latin, this Latin word for this song that Mary sings would be born out of the first word of the song, the first verse of the song. Look there with me in Luke chapter 1 and verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord." That Latin word for that song, that little song, that canticle is Magnificat, the Magnificat of Mary. We're going to see as we move through not only the Magnificat of Mary, but we're going to see that even Zechariah, John the Baptist, father, when he is unmuted, as it were, that is, having come out of being mute because he failed to believe the promise of God that his wife would have a son in her barren elder state. God muted him with the inability to speak because he didn't believe. But then after the birth of John, we're reminded that Zechariah would speak. He would speak specifically that his name would be John. And then with loosed tongue, Zechariah in Luke chapter 1, in verse 67 through 79 would burst forth, and his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel." Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, the song of Zechariah. I misspoke last Sunday morning when I confused Simeon's song with Zechariah's song. I said that Zechariah's song, that Simeon's song was the Benedictus. That's the Latin word. That Latin word actually is for Zechariah's song, and it is the word blessed. And so we see from the first line of the little song that Zechariah would enunciate, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel." So therein is the song of Zechariah, or in Latin, the Benedictus. And then there's a third song. We see it as we fast forward into Luke chapter 2, and specifically in verse 8 and following. You know this story. Let me just read it. "In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.'" And verse 13, "And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying," and here is another little song, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is well pleased." We've seen the song of Mary being the Magnificat, the song of Zechariah being the Benedictus, the song of the angels being the Gloria in Excelsis Deo. There's your Latin title for this third and glorious song sung by the angels. But then, as I've already mentioned, let's fast forward a little bit more, and we're reminded that Jesus on the eighth day would be presented in the temple in the keeping of the Levitical law, that is, to be consecrated as the firstborn on the eighth day. And there of all people was a man named Simeon who had been waiting, the Bible says, on the consolation of Israel. He had been waiting on the hope that all the prophets prior to him and even contemporary to him, that is the faithful prophets, had been declaring and preaching. And as we see Simeon, we find him in Luke chapter 2, and we see him there in verse 25. The Bible says in Luke 2 and 25, "And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, he took him into his arms. And he blessed God, and he said, Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. What a great song service surrounding the birth of Christ, the song of Mary, the song of Zechariah, the song of the angels, the song of Simeon. I want to read those songs as we've briefly had them introduced to us in their order. I want us to hear the glory. I want us to be transformed by the glory. The Bible says that the Spirit of God moved on Mary. The Spirit of God moved on Zechariah. The Spirit of God moved on Simeon. These are more than just black ink on white page. This is the inspired Word of God in little songs given to us surrounding the birth narrative of Christ. And how appropriate is it that we think of the songs that God would give us surrounding the birth of His Son as a reminder that when God delivers, His people must sing. Let's see that. Let's see that in Mary. Again, going back to verse 46 of Luke chapter 1. And Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord." I want you to recognize that there is something bursting forth from the very depth of Mary. That is her soul. She is moved. There is more than just what she is able to understand in her mind and articulate with her mouth. There is the entire person of Mary engaged in worship and prayer and praise and adoration. It's not just enough that we sing the words, but we must know with our very heart and experience with our entire being the joy of the Lord. God has called us to joyfully seek Him, to joyfully worship Him, to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Here it is displayed in a teenage girl who was walking by nothing but faith because there were no answers in this world that could define her circumstance. And what does she do? In the midst of this affirming miracle in her own cousin Elizabeth, what does she do? What does God do in her by His Spirit? But He set her soul on fire, as we sang this morning. And look at what her heart does. And Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." In God my Savior. Thomas Aquinas reminded us that in this statement, Mary herself undermines, subterfuges, cuts away the Romish idea of the Immaculate Conception, the idea that Mary was not a sinner. Here, Aquinas says, here Mary herself is reminding us that she too needs a Savior. It's not just a Savior or your Savior. She says, "This is my Savior." And so today, when we think about the glory of the Lord, we think about the mother of Christ who was looking to God in Christ as her Savior. "For He has regard for the humble state of His bondslave." Not only does Christ save us from the penalty and the justice of the wrath that we deserve, but God saves us from the emptiness of a life wrongly pursued. God lifts our heads up, as it were, as we have been set free from not only the penalty of our sin, we've also been set free from, as we said last night, the shame and the guilt of our sin. He lifts up our countenance. He lifts up us out of humble humility and into glory. Look at what she says, "For He has regard for the humble state of His bondservant. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. And His holy, that is His name. and his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, and he has exalted those who were humble. And he has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever. Mary exalts the Lord. She magnifies the Lord, the Magnificat of Mary. What a beautiful little song surrounding the birth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's read in its entirety as well the song of Zacharias, the Benedictus, that is the blessing of Zacharias, again, led and empowered by the person of the Holy Spirit. Look again with me as we see in verse 68 of Luke 1. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant. And as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham, our father, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. And you, child, John thinks of his own son to be born at this point, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. What a glorious song, sung by now unmuted mouth, Elizabeth's husband and John the Baptist's father. The song of Zacharias, the Benedictus. But again, as we have already looked at in introduction, the song as well of the angels. And we just go back to that one little line, that one little song in verse 14. Glory to God in the highest. As we hear the heavenly host, again, praise him while shepherds are watching their flocks by night in the field. There appears the heavenly host, these angels, and in verse 14, glory to God in the highest. And as each song bears its Latin title from the very first phrase, we see that phrase in Latin, Gloria in excelsis Deo. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. And then we look again, as we had mentioned, back again to Simeon, the fourth and the last canticle, the last little song of this birth story in Luke's gospel. We see beginning again in verse 25, actually verse 29. Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace, in accordance with your word. That phrase, releasing, is the Latin phrase, nunc dimittis. Therein is the title in Latin of the Song of Simeon. That is, I am now willing and able and ready to be released. That is, to depart in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. So we think about all of these songs, all of these little songs that surround this moment when God comes in the flesh, when the second person of the triune God assumes the flesh. He assumes what we are. And yet in this season and in this moment, in this glorious day of deliverance, The entire beginning of Luke is just a record of the eruption of praise that God summoned from all those surrounding this glorious and sacred and solemn and holy moment. Singing, praise, worship, song, all around deliverance. You know, as we wrap our time up together this morning, I just want to kind of summarize. I want to summarize this scene of worship surrounding the birth and incarnation of Jesus. And as we summarize, the three thoughts that essentially are touched on in each and every one of these songs is, number one, there is the spirit of anticipation. Certainly we see that in Simeon, who had been long awaiting this coming Christ, this Messiah, this promised and anointed one. We see again in his eruption of song that says, "My heart is full, take me, Lord, now." But we see that same spirit of anticipation when we go back to Mary, and we see that even as a young Jewish virgin teenage girl, that her heart is filled with the Psalms of promise. And we see all through the Magnificat, her glorious song of exaltation are littered bits and pieces and full parts of the Psalter, wherein her heart has been immersed in praise and adoration and in hope of anticipation that the Christ would come. And there it is in the record as we've read it. The Psalter, in part and piece, littered throughout the entire song of Mary. It was a song that was marked by anticipation, as Simeon's song of dismissal, Nunc Dimittis, was marked by anticipation. Even the angelic song, even as the heavenly host appeared in the field while the shepherds were watching their sheep by night, there had been a long-awaited anticipation, for the angels were present themselves when the promise was made in Genesis chapter 2, chapter 3, that the deliverer would come, the snake crusher would come, the warrior king would come, and they with anticipation waited as well. The Bible says that the angels themselves longed to look into the deep doctrine of redemption. There was anticipation. There was anticipation that this child of Zechariah would be born. There was an angelic promise that he didn't believe to begin with. But as he saw his wife, again, born with child, as he saw all that was happening, God so moved in that to even bring faith and belief in Zechariah's heart. And that end was wherein his tongue was unmuted and his song was unleashed. What a glorious reminder that there was a spirit of anticipation in the first advent of Christ. And I say that there need be as well a spirit of anticipation in the second advent of Christ. Our heart ought to long for the day that consummation and fruition of the prayer that we pray, "Thy will be done, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." But not only as we await that day, Luther said that he looked to 2 days on the calendar, this day and that day. And the reality is that Christ comes faithfully to us when we give ourselves in the spiritual disciplines over to him. We experience him daily when we find him in his word. We experience him daily when we're faithfully gathered on the Lord's day with his people. We experience him daily. He comes to us afresh and new. Lamentation says that his grace and mercies are fresh and new every morning. Praise the Lord. God abides with his people. That advent and that advent secures the promise of today's coming of Christ fresh and new with his people, abiding in mercy and abiding in grace. Let us possess the spirit of anticipation, certainly of that day, but even this day. But as we continue, just to summarize and bring all of these glorious little songs that surround the deliverance of all humanity in the person of Jesus Christ, we see that not only was there the spirit of anticipation, but there was also the central person of salvation. It was all Christ. It was all the promised one. It was that for Mary. It was that for John. It was that for Simeon. It was that for the angels. And it's that for us. And we agree with Mary. My soul rejoices and my spirit exalts in God, my Savior. I ask you today, do you have a song abiding in you? Do you have the person of the Holy Spirit so quickening you to the daily truths of the gospel that Christ your Savior has not only paid your sin debt, but He lived the life that you couldn't live, and He faithfully kept all the law. And not only did He take your sin upon Himself, but He gave you His righteous standing before the Father. Does that erupt in you a song? The Bible says that we're not to be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but we're to be filled with the Spirit of God. And we're to sing psalms and songs and hymns and spiritual songs. That ought to be the fruit of what it looks like to abide in Christ. Here is your thermometer. Here is your diagnostic test. Come good or bad, come hell or high water, is there a song of hope through the finished work of Christ, the Savior, your Lord? A spirit of anticipation, the person of salvation, a third common reality that all of these songs point to. And that is not only, again, the anticipation and not only the salvation, but there's also this power of consolation. Again, we see that the angelic chorus said to the shepherds abiding and watching over their flock by night, and glory to God in the highest and on earth peace among men. We hear again Simeon, who reminds us that he was looking and longing to the consolation of Israel. The word consolation is another reminder that he is our peace. We're reminded that Zechariah, as well as Mary, both spoke to the fact and point that Jesus is our peace. He is our consolation. He is peace on earth. You know, I say this every Christmas season, and you could probably say it for me. I've said it so often. But it bears repeating, so I'm going to say it again. You know, we think about, you know, the passage where we're told, you know, that Christ gives us the peace that passes all understanding. Praise the Lord. And by the way, everybody in this world wants peace. You ask any frazzled young mother at Walmart with four kids hanging on her shirt tail and she wants peace. You ask any harried and haggard employee that's been maybe unfairly treated, and they want peace. Every marriage wants peace. Every parents with their kids want peace. Everybody wants the peace of God. Everybody does. Lost or saved, everybody wants peace. But you know, the reality is that you can't have the peace of God until you're at peace with God. And the only way we can be at peace with God is to come before God in repentance, to come before God humbled, to come before God and seek the mercy of God, to pray, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And the promise is that the peace of God will abide with all who rest their faith and trust and hope in Him. You know, I said that Luke is the one who gave us all these songs surrounding this punctuated moment of God's deliverance in the person of the Messiah, Jesus. Some of you may not be aware, but Luke is the only Gentile writer in the New Testament, in the Bible. As we think about Luke, we're reminded that he was essentially a Gentile writing to Gentiles. He was writing to his friend Theophilus, lover of God in Greek. And as we think about Luke, a Gentile writing to Gentiles, we're also reminded that Luke was a companion of Paul. And Paul himself was given the mission, Paul himself was given the job, as it were, to actually be the missionary to the Gentiles. He was given that role, and he took it seriously. And we see his missionary journeys all over the Gentile world. And as we think about how Luke gathers as a physician and a historian, as he gathers like no other gospel writer does, as he gathers all these songs together, they are significant to him. They are important to him. The Holy Spirit certainly led him to gather these and led those who sung these. But I think that for Luke, that may be different from all the other writers, I think that Luke understood, and I think that Luke, like Mary, his soul exalted, his spirit rejoiced in the Lord, because he was reminded that this was a gospel, this was a hope that said that all are welcome. All are welcome to come. Everybody is now welcome to come to Christ, the Savior and Lord. And better yet, this is how merciful God is. God doesn't bid you come, God commands you to come. That word in Greek, to come, is actually, come unto me all your weary and heavy burden, is actually an imperative. It is not an option. Come. Jesus in mercy commands you to come to him. All are welcome.